Let's turn to our master text this morning in Daniel chapter 6. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord this morning and honor the reading of the word. Now, before I read this, let me give you just a little bit of background about what we're about to read. The young man Daniel was an Israelite, but a pagan nation, Babylon, had overtaken Israel and taken many, many Israelites captive and sent them into exile. And Daniel, even though a righteous young man, was one of those people. So now we're getting ready to learn a little bit about Daniel. It says this, chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. Darius was the newly appointed king. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, a satrap is kind of like a manager. 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And all God's people say, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. This morning, we're going to be talking about the next level and seven ways to enlarge your life this year. Now, seven, you know, I had to narrow it down to that number because there's a lot of different ways that you could enlarge your life this year and be more fruitful this year. We're going to narrow it down to seven that I believe that God has given me, seven principles that I have practiced in my life many, many years that have indeed helped me to progress and to be more fruitful in my life. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you, my life is radically different today than it was 25 years ago. Radically different because I began to implement certain things that God showed me, and guess what? They work. They work. Surprise. So when you fully implement God's principles, they work. So with that in mind, I want to begin by stating this, that God is a God of increase, and we need to understand that if we are really to get to the next level in 2018. There's a lot of religious tradition out there that suggests that God is not a God of increase, that he wants you sick, depressed, poor, and harassed in order to teach you character. And, you know, God can work in and through those things. God can work through disappointments. God can work through setbacks and teach you things in the midst of those things. But I say all the time, I don't believe that God wipes out people's finances and strikes children with cancer to teach parents lessons. I don't believe that. However, God will allow you to go through certain setbacks or disappointments and allow you to see things from a different perspective. But ultimately, God is a God of increase. Everything that he does, he has in mind for your increase. He's a God of progress. He's a God of increase. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise. He's a God of progress and a God of increase. I'm going to show you that very, very clearly in this teaching this morning. So first of all, I want to refer you to a scripture in 1 Chronicles 4:10. Several years ago, there was a book that came out based upon this passage called The Prayer of Jabez. If you've never read that book, it's a great little book, and it's about God's progress as well, progress in God. But I want to draw your attention to what this man Jabez asked God. Look at what it says. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God didn't look upon that request as, well, how dare you ask me for such a thing? No. And God granted his request. As a matter of fact, I got to give you some context in that passage. If you read the fourth chapter of 1 Chronicles, it's basically just a historical passage. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And it doesn't give very many details upon all the people on that list. But it stops at Jabez and gives a little bit of detail. God was apparently pleased with that prayer because Jabez believed that God was a God of increase. He was a God of progress. And God was pleased that he'd ask such a thing. So the scriptures specifically stop on Jabez and give a little bit of detail about him that the scriptures did not give about any other people in that list. And we see this picture of Jabez right here. Let me read it again. He cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." In other words, your influence. "Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. Let me show you another scripture that clearly shows that God is a God of increase, a God of progress. Well, this is kind of a little bit more famous one, 3 John 2, which says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." So the inward prosperity must come first, and eventually it expresses itself outwardly. Amen? So God is interested in your inward prosperity first, and then your outward prosperity. So obviously God is a God of increase. And this, I just narrowed it down to two verses. I could have given you 25 easily, more than that. So I want you to know this, ladies and gentlemen, that you were conceived in the mind of God to not trudge through life with no purpose and no ways to enlarge your territory. God made you for progress. He made you for progress. All right? So I want to give you seven principles, like I said. So that was the little introduction. Now let's get into the specific principles, some ways that you can enlarge your territory this year. Number one, do a self-evaluation. Do a self-awareness evaluation. Did you know that people trudge through life sometimes and they really are, they're kind of clueless about, you know, what their character really is like? They never examine themselves. And that's actually opposite of what the Bible instructs us to do. The Bible instructs us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. So God wants you to examine yourself, to be introspective, to see what areas where you're weak, what areas where you're strong, where you could improve, where you could tweak. Amen? So let me give you another passage that clearly shows that God is interested in your progress. And this is more spiritual progress here, which of course is the most important progress of all. This is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, which says this, "For this very reason, make every effort." Did you notice that language? It's a strain sometimes. You've got to make an effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. You see that progression there? Verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." All right, so then, it's clear that God is all about progress. God is all about progress in every area of your life. Ask yourself then, what are you doing well? And what areas are you stumbling? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about the areas that He wants to address? Just think about that right now. What are the areas that the Holy Spirit wants you to address? He might be speaking to you right now about one or two things. But I would take this home and just in a private time, just say, "Holy Spirit, what do you want me to address? What are the areas where I can grow in my character this year, in my fruitfulness this year, in my ministry, in my job, in my family? What are some ways that I can grow? What am I doing wrong? What am I doing right that I could do even better? And the Holy Spirit will begin to show you some things if you're really serious about that request. Okay? Again, ask in what areas God wants you to progress. What areas are you stumbling? He wants to put his finger on a few things. Also, in what areas is God calling you to have an excellent spirit like Daniel? See, an excellent spirit is what we're after this morning. I want to have an excellent spirit. How about you? Just like Daniel. I want to have an excellent spirit, and I hope you do too. So another thing that I want to bring out on this point is that, you know, sometimes people want to take something that on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe they have a skill level of maybe a 3, but yet they really like to do that, and it looks interesting to them. And so if you're on a level 3 in a scale of 1 to 10, you can work and work and work and work and work and maybe get to a level 5 and, best case scenario, maybe a level 6 if you don't have a lot of natural ability in that area. Well, I want to tell you something I learned from Dr. John Maxwell. People don't pay for 5s and 6s. If you're a musician, as an example, and you're about a level 5 or 6 on a scale of 1 to 10, very mediocre, people don't pay money to go see 5s and 6s. What they pay money to go see is 8s and 9s and 10s. So if you have a natural ability, maybe you're on a level 7 already, just a natural ability, well, if you work and you work, you can get to an 8, 9, maybe even a 10. So evaluate what you're good at and really put some effort into growing in that area, and evaluate what you're not so good at, not naturally gifted in, let me say it that way, and maybe set those aside or not put so much time or attention into that, but take what you're already good at and be awesome at it, because that's what God has called you to do. He's given you natural abilities, natural interests that he wants you to use for his kingdom and his glory, and he wants you to be awesome at it. So don't waste your time trying to take a level 3 and get up to a level 5 or a 6. Take your time to evaluate what you're on a level 7 or 8 at and be a 9 or a 10. Does that make sense? Yeah, praise God. All right, so some of these principles I'm going to zip through kind of quickly because some of these don't need a lot of elaboration. The last one I'm hoping to spend a little bit of time on. So forgive me if I zip through these kind of quickly. They're in your notes. The second principle in getting more out of your 2018 is read more. Read more. Let me read you a couple of quotes along those lines. Mark Twain said this, "A person who won't read has no advantage over one who can't read." A person who won't read has no advantage over one who can't read. And because of our fast-paced society, people are reading less and less these days, and I think that's unfortunate. And really, it's not that hard to read these days because you've got iPads and iPhones that you can download in Kindles that you can, and even audiobooks. And so you can read while you're on the run or listen while you're on the run. It's not that hard. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "If we encounter a man of rare intellect, we should ask him what books he reads." Because people of rare intellect are usually readers. I've heard it said that leaders are readers. So that's one of the things that I've trained myself to do from an early age is to read. To read. And I'll just be honest with you, early in my career in sales, when I was, you know, covering a very, very large territory, 2 whole states, sometimes I would find myself having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning in order to spend some time in the Word and in prayer, in order to get out of the house on time to get to my destination. So do whatever it takes. And I've even heard, I got to tell you this real quickly. Dr. Jerry Savelle, who's one of our favorite Bible teachers, he said that, you know, when he first got serious about reading the Word of God, he would have to get up about 5 o'clock in the morning to get it all done before he started his day. And man, 5 o'clock in the morning came really, really early for him. And he said that he would sit at his desk, and he would begin to read, and drowsiness would take over, and his eyes would get heavy, and he would tell himself, "Well, I'm just going to, you know, just close my eyes just for a minute, just let my eyes rest." Well, he woke up an hour later, you know, with his face on the desk and slobber coming out of his mouth, and you know, so that didn't work for him. So the very next day, he did something pretty radical, which worked for him. He said he took his Bible, he went into the bathroom, and he stood up on the edge of the tub to read his Bible. That worked for him because he knew if I fall asleep now, I'm going to fall down off this thing and hurt myself. And that worked for him. Sometimes I have found myself going out in the cold to get awakened enough, to be alert enough to read and to pray and to study. So read more. And certainly the Bible should be your primary focus in reading, but there's a lot of great books out there too to help you to understand the Bible better. Okay, so, and I rely on a lot of those books. I'm an avid reader. By the way, I've told you this before, I want to say it again. It's not hard to knock out a dozen books a year. It's not. Because if you read a book of, let's say, 12 chapters, let's say, you can read a chapter a day and get that book knocked out in a couple of weeks. And if you're a slow reader, that book you can get knocked out in a month. If you read one book a month, which is not that much, you can knock out 12 books a year. I told somebody that one time, I read a dozen books a year, and they went, wow. But I don't really think that's that impressive. That's a book a month. That's not a fast pace of reading. All right, so I want to give you a scripture along these lines. 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Version says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to give you a little bit of insight about that passage. In the original language, you know, the King James doesn't do a great job of translating this. It uses the word study to show thyself approved. That's not really the word. The word in the Greek is spedazo, and spedazo means to be diligent and to be zealous. But I understand why they translated it that way, because in context, it's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. So let me just say it this way. The scriptures say to be diligent, to be zealous, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of you need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If you become a more avid reader in 2018, you are going to progress. Your intellect will progress. Your knowledge will progress of the word and how it's applied to your life. And you'll begin to come up just by virtue of reading. If you just did that one thing, committed to reading maybe one book a month, maybe even a book every 2 months, it's amazing what would happen to your progress. I'm telling you, try it. Try it. All right? Third principle. This is one's a little bit different here. I want to elaborate on this. Change your scenery. If you want to progress in 2018, change your scenery. Now, what do I mean by this? I've got pictured here a young mother and her child in the ruins of the earthquake in Haiti that happened a few years back. Now, I went to Haiti many years ago, and I got to tell you, it changed my perspective. Because prior to that, I'd never been out of the United States. I'd never known anything but the opulence of the United States. I went to Haiti, and I could not believe what I saw. I could not believe what I saw. Can I just give you a few little crude details? I saw people openly defecating in the street. I saw people who were literally walking skeletons and looked like they might die today. They were so malnourished. Filth everywhere. Open sewer running in the streets. It was horrendous what I saw. And that changed my perspective. And it made me so thankful about what God has given to me. So see, if you want to change and progress in 2018, it may be a good idea to change your scenery. Take a trip overseas to a third world country. Or even right here in this community, we have homeless shelters where you can see people that are a lot worse shape than you are. A lot worse shape than you are. And you can serve right here in a homeless shelter and get a very different perspective on life. So whether traveling overseas or just, again, serving a few nights in a homeless shelter, a change of scenery might do you good. It can give you perspective, which can really help you. And it can make you thankful, by the way, and stir you to action to begin helping people less fortunate than you. And sometimes you just need to get away. By the way, kind of a different point, but still related. Sometimes you just need to get away from certain people and gather around you different kinds of people. Okay? When you're hanging out with a certain kind of people that drag you down, that's not going to help you in 2018. The scripture says to be cautious in friendship. To be cautious in friendship, because a friendship can either pull you down or elevate you to a different level. So be cautious in friendship. I'm not saying shun every single person that may not be as far along as you spiritually or even emotionally. Sometimes you have to have relationships with people that are ungodly or not as far along as you spiritually in order to help them. Right? You need to invest in other people. See, that's another principle I should have put in here. This is related. I didn't put it on my list, but it's just coming to me right now. If you want to progress in 2018, invest in someone. Pay it forward. Be a blessing to someone. Someone has been a blessing to you, I guarantee it. You're where you are in life right now, partly because someone invested in you. You likewise invest in someone else, and there's a law of sowing and reaping. When you give to others, then good things tend to happen to you. So again, change your scenery. I love what Stephen Covey said on this point. He said, to change ourselves effectively, we first have to change our perceptions. And in order to change our perceptions, sometimes we have to have a change of scenery. So I would encourage you, if you've never been overseas to a third world country or on a mission trip, go. Do that sometimes. It really will change your perspective on things. And that leads me to the very next principle that's very closely related to that, which is to practice thankfulness. And again, changing scenery sometimes will help you to be more thankful. Okay, so Psalm 107 verse 8 says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." This is a very important principle in scriptures, is to be a person that practices thankfulness to God. See, because the lifestyle of thankfulness is fundamental to the Christian life. And it's also a recipe for success, by the way. You read any secular success guru's book or listen to their audio, guess what? One principle that's a common denominator among almost all of them. Thankfulness. Being thankful for where you are right now. Not that you shouldn't want to progress higher, but one of the recipes in progressing higher is to be thankful for where you are right now. And just look around and see all the blessings that God has given you. Even if your life in certain areas is not exactly what you want it to be, still, there's a lot of areas that you can be thankful for. Just look around. It doesn't take long. You're an American. Okay? There's a lot to be thankful for. Listen, if you're not thankful for what you already have, you'll never come to the point where you feel like you have enough, no matter how much you grow and progress, because there's always this next elusive level. It's that people's mindsets are, fallen humanity is like this. Oh, if I could just get to this next level, then I'll be happy. And then you get to that next level, and guess what? Oh, well, if I could just get to that level, then I'll be happy. And it continues over and over and over. You need to be thankful for where you are right now, in the phase of life that God has you in this chapter of life that God has you in. Blossom where you're planted. Blossom where you're planted. And just be thankful for where God got you right now and all the blessings you enjoy. And certainly ask God to take you further. But don't grumble and complain about where you are right now. Okay? Because God has tremendously blessed you and me. I like this quote from Melody Beatty, who says, "Gratitude unlocks the fullness of life." Don't you like that? The fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. I love that quote. And that's very, very true. Now, when you practice thankfulness, by the way, a natural outflow of faithfulness is our next principle, and that is become an extravagant giver. Now, folks, these are principles that I've tried to practice in my personal life for years, and they have worked. But I got to say, the one thing that Donna and I have tried to do extravagantly that's made the biggest impact upon our lives, upon our finances, etc., is this principle right here, being an extravagant giver. an extravagant giver, not just an occasional throw a few bucks in the plate to appease your conscience kind of giver, but an extravagant giver. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to fall in love with God's kingdom and fall in love with His people and just enjoy being a blessing to people. Okay? Enjoy being a blessing to people. Let's read out of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. That is instrumental, is a very, very important passage when it comes to generosity. It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, talking about giving into gospel works, that's the context, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. You will reap, but it'll be sparingly. It'll be in proportion to what you give. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, some versions say you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God wants you to be a conduit, a channel of His blessing. The more you give out, the more you're going to get back in, because God can trust you with it to go ahead and give. This has made the biggest impact on me and Donna and our financial progress. The biggest impact. Just that principle right there, being a tither and an extravagant giver. And as a natural outflow of that, our church is generous. Our church is a very generous church. And as a result, we've never had problems with finances. Okay? We don't have to have our hand out all the time saying, brother, can you do a favor for the church? We don't have to do that because God's already provided for us. Praise God. And that He'll do the same thing for you when you adopt a lifestyle of generosity. Amen? All right. I'm going to do another series sometime very soon on generosity and giving and the benefits that accrue to us when we adopt that lifestyle. So I know that I'm just giving you a really brief snapshot on that, being an extravagant giver. But if you want to progress in 2018, adopt that mindset that I'm going to be an extravagant giver. I don't have to have the latest, you know, new generation flat screen TV. Okay? Maybe I can invest some of that in the gospel. And God will bless you back as a result of that. Amen? Next principle, number 6. This is a really big one. See problems as opportunities. This is one that I'm still working on developing in my character, is because it's so easy as fallen humans to just grumble about problems when they come our way. But if you have a champion mindset, if you have a winner's mindset, you will see problems as opportunities. Thomas Carlyle said this, the block of granite which was an obstacle in the pathway of the weak became a stepping stone in the pathway of the strong. Don't you love that? The block of granite which was an obstacle in the pathway of the weak became a stepping stone in the pathway of the strong. I want to be the strong, not the weak. Amen? I want to also read to you what a just tremendously successful CEO of Chrysler, turned Chrysler around, Lee Iacocca. Look at what he says. We are continually faced by great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems. See, when you have a problem coming your way, it's usually an opportunity. If you have the right mindset, if you respond to it correctly. Right. Amen. Amen. So remember that. See, that's why in James 1, 2 through 4, you might write that down. I don't think I have it in your notes, but you might write that down because it's a great promise along those lines, how we should see problems, how we should see obstacles. It says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, we don't like that, do we? The testing of our faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. depending on, or patience, depending on what version that you're reading. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. See, if you see problems like that as you consider them all joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and if endurance has its perfect work in your life, you won't lack anything, then you'll look at problems differently. Like the mindset of these wildly successful CEOs that almost relish tackling problems because they're stepping stones to future successes. Amen? We want to avoid problems at all costs. That's human nature because we don't like discomfort. The fallen human nature doesn't like discomfort. So we avoid problems and obstacles at all costs because it's uncomfortable. We want to run from problems. But if you face those problems head on, they can actually become stepping stones to your future success. All right, on that note, I'm going to tell another quick story I've told probably a half a dozen times because I make that point in different ways in a lot of my different teachings. But you remember the story I tell about the horse that fell into the well? How many remember that story? Two of you, great. Okay, I guess I need to say it again. No, there was a few of you that raised your hands, but some of you haven't heard this, obviously, or don't remember it. Well, there was a village where a horse fell into a dry well. There was no water in it, but it was very deep, and there's no way they could. It was kind of a remote village. They didn't have any heavy equipment, nothing to get this horse out of there. So they were just going to do a mercy killing and just bury the horse alive to put it out of his misery. So all the men of the town got together and they began to put shovels of dirt into the dry well, and it piled up on the horse's back, and that was a problem for the horse, right? Because he was about to get buried if he didn't do something. Well, the dirt piled up on his back and he just shook it off, stamped it underfoot. The dirt continued to come. And the dirt piled up on the horse's back once again. He shook it off and stamped it underfoot. And guess what? The floor of that well raised about a couple of inches. And they continued to do that, and the floor of that well raised about a foot. And they found something happening. They said, hey, keep throwing the dirt in there because this horse may actually get out of here. So they kept doing it, kept throwing more and more dirt in there, and eventually that horse walked out of that well because he was not content to be buried alive by his problems. He shook them off and used them as stepping stones to his success. And that's the mindset that we need to have, is use problems as stepping stones to future success. Okay, so I know I kind of zipped through those kind of quickly. So I'd like to use the next few minutes of the time that we have together to talk about this last principle, principle number 7, and that's to think bigger. Think bigger in 2018. God is a God of extravagance. He's a big God with big ideas and big progress in mind. So let's expand our thinking like God's. Isaiah 54, 2 through 3 says this, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. That means prepare for increase now. Before it ever even happens or manifests physically, prepare for it now. That means act right now as if your increase is already on its way. That's what that means. Go ahead and strengthen your stakes. Lengthen your cords. Prepare for the increase right now. And see, that's why a congregation of this size, as small as we are, moved into this building. We took a risk. Because the place that we were at, our overhead was very small. We were space sharing, and that was a blessing while we were there. But of course, I think like every congregation, we wanted our own space that we could do what we wanted to with. And so when this opened up, we took a step of faith. Have you heard that saying, if you build it, they will come? So we took a step of faith. This building is a step of faith. That's what it is. All of our ducks weren't in a row when we decided to do this. We saw the building open up. It looked like a great opportunity. We prayed about it. We were all in one accord in the leadership, and we decided it's something that God wanted us to do, so we move forward. But we didn't have everything perfectly in order before we made the move. We did it by faith, you see. We did it by faith. So we were preparing for increase now. We were acting now like the increase is coming. See, that's the way that faith acts. It acts now as if the increase has already come or it's on its way. That's the way faith acts. So we as a church are obeying this, enlarging the place of our tent, stretching our tent curtains wide, not holding back, lengthening our cords, stretching out our stakes, for you will spread out. We will spread out to the right and to the left, and so will you as families. Amen? That's a word for our 2018. Praise God. Now, I love this quote by President Donald Trump. Love the way he thinks. He says, I like thinking big. If you're going to be thinking anyway, why not think big? You're going to be thinking anyway, think big. What good is it going to do you to think small? No, think big. You know, if you reach for the top branch of a tree and you miss and you catch the one below it, you've still made some progress. So don't be discouraged if you set a goal and you don't quite get there, because if you don't set a goal, you know, I've heard it said that a person without a goal takes a long time to get nowhere. A person without a goal takes a long time to get nowhere. So think big. And even if you miss the goal, you've still progressed significantly. Amen. In Genesis 1:26, I want to give you some insight upon this about thinking big. In Genesis 1:26, God is having a conversation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a conversation. And God says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, let us make mankind. So we are made in the image of God. We are literally, therefore, a facsimile of God. So that Hebrew root of the Latin phrase for image of God in Genesis 1:26 is imago Dei, and it means image, shadow, or likeness of God. So we're literally a facsimile of God. And see, all of our lives we've heard that we're made in the image of God. If you know your Bible at all, you've heard that term, we're made in the image of God. We've heard that all of our lives. But have you ever stopped to think what that really means, made in the image of God? That's an audacious claim that we were made in the image of God, and one that probably has some responsibility with it, wouldn't you say? If we're made in the image of God, that puts some responsibility on us. We don't just sit back and say, well, you know, God's going to do it all. You know, there's... I can't get into this right now, but I have very strong opinions about some of these doctrinal camps that say that mankind is like a robot. God winds up these pre-programmed robots that don't even have an ability to decide for ourselves because it's already predestined. I won't go off on that. I have very strong feelings about that because, let me just say this about that. If we're already predestined and we have no ability to make decisions for ourselves and we have no free will, then why was the cross necessary? That system, by the way, I'm going to just call it out. That system is called Calvinism. Calvinism removes the need for the cross because it says that everything's already predestined and that mankind has no ability to make a decision for ourselves, that God, before the creation of time, He already decided who was going to go to heaven and who was going to go to hell. So none of us really have the ability to make a decision for ourselves. Folks, that's heresy because it removes the need for the cross. If we're already predestined anyway, why do we need the cross? We need to be discerning about all these different doctrinal camps out there, some of which have no basis in the Bible. Okay, that's a soapbox thing of mine. Let me get off that soapbox and go on. All right, so once again, we are made in the image of God. We're a facsimile of God, so that requires a little bit of responsibility on our part to think bigger, have bigger goals for ourselves. Dick Staub, in his book About You, said this about that. He said, when we fully grasp what it means to bear God's image, we are at once struck with the grandeur of our possibilities and the tragedy of our unrealized potential. I want to read that again. When we fully grasp what it means to bear God's image, we are at once struck with the grandeur of our possibilities and the tragedy of our unrealized potential. Man, folks, that is so true. You know, Proverbs 23:7 in the King James says this, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." You might remember the Israelites back when they went into the land of promise, and there was giants in the land. And the report that they brought back was this, "We were grasshoppers in our own sight, as we were in their sight." So because they were grasshoppers in their own sight, they were afraid to go in. But there was a couple of guys that were cut from a different cloth named Joshua and Caleb. And they said, "No, we can go in. God's with us. We can go in and we can take that land. We can take those giants." Because they saw themselves differently, you see. They saw themselves made in the image of God. They saw themselves as God being with them. But when you don't see yourself that way, when you see yourself as a grasshopper of a person, you won't do the things that God's called you to do on this earth. We're almost done here, but let me read to you Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. It says this, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in young age. In old age, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and flourishing." You see, God has in mind for you to be productive and fruitful and progressing even through old age. But he wants you planted in the house of the Lord. That's part of the recipe, if you will, in flourishing and growing and being fruitful. Amen. With that said, then, I want to encourage you folks, especially the ones of you that may be getting a little older, don't ever think, "Well, God's done with me. My productive years are behind me." No, they're not. No, they're not. If you're still drawing breath, if your heart's still beating, you can be doing something that is contributing to the kingdom of God and to your church and to your family. Don't ever take on that. That's a satanic lie. "Oh, you're too old." Folks, Moses started his ministry at 80 years of age. He started his ministry at 80. So you're never too old. You're never too old. As a matter of fact, I just believe that because of the accumulation of wisdom of godly people, we just get better and better and better. We're like refined wine. We just get better and better as we age. Amen. Praise God. All right. So this is my last slide. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you as we close. In Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, this is a word of the Lord, I believe, for a time just as this, like we're embarking upon a new year. It's a great verse to be reminding ourselves as we embark upon a new year. It says this, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Man, you need to proclaim that over yourself in this coming new year, that God is making a way in the wilderness for you and rivers in the desert for you. Amen. He's doing a new thing. He's always about doing something new. He's never wanting you to rest on your laurels or yesterday's victories. Tomorrow has a new victory in store for you. The next year has a new series of victories in store for you. Will next year have a new series of problems and challenges in the new year as well? Yes. Yes. But they are potential stepping stones, if you react to them properly, to future progress. Amen. Now, Donna brought this scripture to my attention just the other day, and I want to end on this note. I love this. This is a prayer that we can be praying over ourselves and our ministry, over our church, over our families this year. I love this. It says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known." Amen. Amen. I want to pray that over our church. I want to pray that over us as families and individuals and as a ministry, that God would make his awesome works known, repeat them in our day, in our time, and make them known. Don't you want to do that as well? Let's stand together.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.